Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. This is the inerrant, eternal words of our God. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus. We ask that you, Spirit, will open our hearts to receive, our eyes to see. What we want to see, my Lord, is how we fall. But Lord, you have a purpose for this falling. So let's look at your word and how your servant Peter, he means to follow you and his flesh stops him. But Lord, he's not useless. And this story must not end in shame or guilt, because you have taken that shame and guilt. So, Jesus, I ask that you will allow this sermon to not be just like words that leave my mouth and fall just directly into the ether, but that they would be, by you, Spirit, carefully placed into the hearts of those hearing, that we would find our hope and joy in the glory of you, Father, in Jesus Christ, by the power of you, Holy Spirit. I need you, Spirit, to work through me, for I cannot do this by myself. For your namesake, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. When I was a little kid, my parents used to take my sisters and I to La Perouse in the southeast of Sydney. We spent many a time on Frenchman's Beach, which is hugged on the southern coastline of La Perouse Point. It's quite the tourist attraction. You can cross a 100-year-old footbridge to Bear Island, which was a fort built 100 years after Captain James Cook landed in Botany Bay. As a matter of fact, when you're standing on the southern tip of Bear Island, you can look over the inlet and you can make out the beach that he landed on in his first arrival in Botany Bay. And of course, Captain Cook, as you know, wasn't the first to discover this land. Before him were many Aboriginal cultures, and a few of those lived in that area. And that's what fascinated me the most about La Perouse, the Aboriginal heritage. But there was always those who wanted to make a buck out of the place. There was this guy who would sell to the tourist with an outdoor stand. It was on top of La Perouse Hill. And one item always caught my eye. It was the boomerang. One in particular had all these and what looked to my 9-year-old expert eyes as authentic Aboriginal carvings and drawings worked on it. It was a work of art. And I would bug my dad. "Dad, I have to have one of those. It is a necessity." Now, if you knew me as a 9 to 12-year-old kid, you would know that I dreamed to one day live with an Aboriginal tribe somewhere in the outback. I really admired Indigenous people like that. So I would yell to Dad, I really need one of those boomerangs so I can practice before I leave home for the bush. But my dad knew better. He couldn't. He could tell. He was suspicious because it was colourful, but would it work? Anyway, one day, after a year of bugging my dad, he bought me that flashy boomerang, and I was so stoked. I remember I ran up the hill, and I just threw it. And it started well, but as it began its signature boomerang swing, where it starts turning, it started turning, but then it went straight, and then straight down, and it crashed and broke first throw. I was devastated. I really was. I was gutted. And I don't know if you know anything about boomerangs, but when you throw them, they're supposed to go out and then turn and then come back to you, not to go out and fall and break. You see, as you throw them, they spin. And then there's two main forces at play there. There's one that pushes the boomerang out, and then another that pulls the boomerang back. And so the force pulling the boomerang back is supposed to be stronger than the push away. So anyway, I walked over to my broken boomerang and I picked up all the pieces. I took it home and I put the pieces back together, and then I super glued it. I went back out there and I threw it again. And as it went out, it actually started again with its signature boomerang swing. And again, this time, it actually started coming back to me. But before long, it just fell and crashed again, breaking again. So you know what I did then? I walked over to it and I picked up the pieces. But this time, I looked at the places it was weak. And then I gave a little bit more attention to the weaknesses, more super glue. And then I went out and I threw it again. And this time, because there was a little more weight and less aerodynamic sophistication because of all the extra super glue, it was pretty much just plastic now. It flew. It wasn't as smooth and as quick as it was when it was new, but it did have that signature boomerang swing. And this time it did come back to me, not to my hands, it did come back towards me, but as it came back, it fell again, but this time closer to me, and this time it didn't break. And when I read of Peter's betrayal, I'm reminded of a boomerang that is made only to impress for a quick sale. It has these colors on the outside. It looks flash and it's attractive, but the boomerang was never thrown. So it hasn't been tested to prove its authenticity as a boomerang. But it's not about whether or not the boomerang is useless. It's not about that, because it is made as a boomerang to fly out and then to actually come back. But its markings on the outside that make it look authentic, that says, I am a boomerang, I will return, can only be proven once tested. And the test has two prime objectives. The first is that when it's sent out, that it actually comes back again. And the second is that when the boomerang falls, it doesn't break into pieces, so it can be used again. And when I began looking at our text, my flesh started pointing out all of Peter's flaws that I could show you. How can you be so ignorant, arrogant, Peter? How can you deny Jesus? You were more concerned for your own self than aligning with Christ. You thought yourself so flash. You spoke so highly of yourself. But on your very first test out there, the pull of the world and your pushing towards it was so great, greater than your pull back to Jesus. And in that struggle of the pushing and the pulling back, in the end, none won out. So you came crashing down, not in the world and not with Christ. You were left broken and weeping. But nevertheless, I couldn't help but feel somehow, maybe in a strange way, encouraged by his failings. I wonder if you sense that as well. That Peter's fall is somehow encouraging to us. I know the leader of the apostles, the head of the closest friends of Jesus, has fallen, broken down and wept. That somehow that to know that is fortifying. It's a realization that these men of the Bible are sinners like us, are human like us, just like us. And in a paradoxical way, rather than giving us a reason to give up when we fall and or to wallow in our shame, to surrender when we are broken, to cower while we weep, making excuses for our failings, Peter's faithlessness somehow strengthens us to become faithful. So you say, yeah, there is lots that can be said about Peter's fall, and we will, yet it cannot end in shame. Shame must not be the end of the story, nor must guilt or a sense of failure that leads to feelings of unworthiness or uselessness remain. Because what is happening here, beloved, is not the outworkings of random events in the life of Peter as he follows Jesus. No, what's happening here is what Jesus is allowing to happen. And so we must chase after the thoughts and the ways of God in Christ. Remember, Jesus said it to his disciples in verse 27. He says to them, "You will all fall away." You know, Jesus knew his disciples would all scatter, and yet Peter piped up in verse 29, "Even though they all fall away, I will not. If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Even though Jesus had just prophesied to Peter in verse 30, "This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Do you see, Jesus knew all his disciples would fall. And Jesus tells Peter specifically, "Before the night is over, you will have denied me three times." Do you see? This passage of ours is not a random turn of events. Jesus knows Peter will deny him. So I wanted to know, why does Jesus allow Peter to fall? So we can add further to the moral failings of Peter? Is that the idea? Like, as if we need more, like more evidence that Peter is impetuous. He acts too quickly. We know that. He begs for help when he should be sleeping, and he sleeps when he should be praying. He draws a sword to cut the ease of men when he should be harnessing his anger and stowing his sword. Why does Jesus allow Peter to fall? Is it to show Peter's faithlessness contrasted with a faithful Jesus? Amen. Yes, it is. It is definitely that, but not only that. I think we can find an answer to this question in the parallel account found in Luke 22, verse 31. You see, what I'm trying to do before we get to our passage is I'm hoping to prime your minds to enter our passage with more than an accusatory and judging heart against Peter. I think there's more to it than just that. You see, in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, you can turn there, I'll be there for about 3 minutes. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Allow me to draw your attention to a few observations from just these two verses. Satan has asked permission to test Peter. Just like Job, Satan asked to test the authenticity of Peter's faith. It's analogous to sifting wheat, Jesus says, where the head of grain is shaken until the chaff is separated from the kernel, until Peter's faith is separated from him. Now look at what Jesus says, verse 32 of Luke 22. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus grants Satan permission to test Peter. Jesus doesn't say, oh no, not my Peter, he's my favorite, don't touch him. Jesus prays for Peter's faith not to fail during the test. He doesn't pray for another way. Jesus allows the testing of Peter by Satan. And then listen to what Jesus says. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What we see is when you have turned, this turning is to be understood as repentance. The implication is that Peter will fall, but his faith will not be lost. Peter will repent. He will turn away. When? And when that happens, when you have turned Peter, see, Jesus has a mission for Peter after his fall. When? And what is it? What is his mission? When he turns back, strengthen your brothers. This is how we need to enter this passage. God is not a megalomaniac. He just loves to prove man's uselessness for the sake of it. Like it's one massive cosmic comedy. From the fall of Peter will come a turning back that will strengthen the brothers. I believe that's why we have this sense of encouragement when we read this passage. Because Jesus is doing this for us. He first did it for his disciples, and now he's doing it for us. So, just like my boomerang, though, that at first it doesn't come back but crashes and breaks, it's not going to be a smooth ride to the place of strength. There are many times of falling and brokenness, yet we learn to look for our weaknesses, to pay more careful attention to them, and in prayer, by God's Spirit, repent and strengthening ourselves against those weaknesses, then we can get out there again. We will come, all of us, to a place where the pull towards Jesus, according to God's mercy and grace, is greater than the push away to the world. Beloved, we must understand that the purpose of our own falling and brokenness is not to stay broken. It is to rely on Jesus, to speak up, to pick up our pieces, to put you back together again and again and again and again by exposing our weaknesses to strengthen them so that you may learn repentance, then be sent out again with your weaknesses strengthened to then be an encouragement and a source of strength to your brothers and sisters. That's the idea of falling. But like Peter, the first real test of the authenticity of our faith is usually the toughest. In fact, I will say, so tough that some of us are still on our first test of faith. Let's have a closer look at Peter's first trial, his first real test. In verse 66, we read, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came." Our passage starts off as though Peter is alone, like if you were just to tap in right now. But the way that Mark has reintroduced Peter in, he's done it in the most unflattering manner. It gives us the impression that Peter is compromised before he has even begun. So let me just backtrack one verse to help us appreciate the unfolding drama. Verse 65. "And some began to spit on him." That's Jesus. "Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, 'Prophesy!' And the guards received him with blows." Jesus is covered in the saliva that lubricated the taunts from the guards, being slapped and punched in the face. Peter is below in the courtyard. And what is Peter doing as the servant of the high priest walks by? Verse 67, "She saw Peter warming himself." It's a rehashing of verse 54. "And Peter had followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire." How does this contrast hit you? Messiah is being spat on and bashed by guards. The guards received him with blows, against Peter sitting with the guards, warming himself by the fire. He is cozy, sitting with the guards, warming himself. He has made himself at home with the enemies of Jesus. The scene is already a cruel, like, act of betrayal, to sit with the ones that mock Jesus. And so it makes us wonder if Peter's soul is ringing with Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Peter is in a grave position, and so it sets the scene. "And one of the servant girls of the high priest walks by, and a man captures her eye." She looks over there in verse 67. "Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.'" That is a double use of a word meaning to see. The servant girl, since she first glanced over, seeing Peter, and then looked closer at him. And with eyes of perception, she recognizes Peter, maybe. The last time that Mark used that word that means to look there was when Jesus told his disciples it was nigh impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that it was harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And his disciples cried back, then who can be saved? And then in Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And so it makes that deeply ironic to hear Peter immediately after Jesus says that. He says in Mark 10:28, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And now in our passage, we don't see Peter leaving everything. Rather, we see Peter has left Jesus. And Peter's following is at a distance. However, we are left with some hope, for although the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, we know that with man it is impossible, but we know with God all things are possible. There is still hope for this Peter. And yet there is still something familiar about Peter that causes the servant girl to pick him out from the guards, from amongst the crowd. We don't know how she identifies Peter. I figure she is a servant girl after all. Have the servants been discussing the other servant of the high priest who came back with this fantastical story about having his ear chopped off, then miraculously replaced? And it was cut off, we all know, but you know him, that fisherman Peter who has been following the Nazarene Jesus. I don't know how she knows. Maybe. It's also deeply ironic that Peter's last encounter with a servant of the high priest was to cut his ear off. Now in this encounter with a young servant girl of the high priest, Peter cowers. Peter is no longer as impulsive as he was. And I get the impression that Peter knows it's a dangerous confession to admit being with Jesus the Nazarene. But he's still sort of like trying to weigh up, how can he make things right? He's already abandoned Jesus. So he's come back and he's at a distance and he's not too sure, how can I make things right now? I stuffed up big time, but he just can't conjure up any plans. Verse 67, seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it. He denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. See Peter's trajectory? It's like my boomerang on its first throw. It's sent out, it starts well, enters the signature boomerang swing to come back, but then goes straight before he goes straight down, crashes and breaks up. See, Peter's spirit means well. Yet he has gone out, left Jesus. However, Peter's also started a turn to come back to Jesus. Okay, Peter may be still at a distance, and now he's given the test. You were also with the Nazarene Jesus, weren't you, Peter? And the forces from the world begin. The forces of the world begin to pull him, and Peter is being pushed to the world. At the same time, Peter is being pulled back to the Lord. Peter, will you give in to the pull of the world and push yourself further away from Jesus? Or will you pull to Jesus, be stronger? Will your pull to Jesus be stronger than the push away? I look at this scene and I just wonder about my life. And of course, I wonder about yours. How often do we find ourselves in this predicament? A boomerang of Christ, as it were, that we are thrown into the world, with two main forces acting upon our lives. That which keeps pushing us further out into the world and that which keeps pulling us back to Jesus. You know the intention, beloved, I know you know this, is to go out, yes. But since you have been remade to be conformed to the image of your Master Jesus Christ, reborn, your nature is now drawn to Christ. We all need to learn how to pull ourselves towards Jesus. You have nothing to gain from the push to the world. And so we must be aware that the world will pull us. And sin still lurking inside your soul is a push towards aligning yourself with this world. You will have a push to sit with the very guards and enemies of Christ because you will think, this way I will save my life. And that may be true. However, in saving your life, you may forfeit your soul just to get along with the world. The price is great. And so we need to be prepared for our flesh to push us further towards the world and further away from Jesus. And so therefore we must be watching out for these tendencies, and we must be asking God in daily prayer that His pull on our souls will strengthen our resolve to keep coming back to Jesus. We must ask daily, please, Lord, as I go out into the world, allow your spirit to strengthen my pull back to Jesus. So my pulling back to Jesus is stronger than the forces pushing me out to the world and away from Jesus. However, before that happens, before we become strong enough to fight well with that, we will crash. It happens to all of us, and we will break up more than a few times along the way. And Peter certainly did. Peter's push away from Jesus is stronger. And Peter says he neither knows nor understands what the servant girl is talking about. He has no idea. And look, as he moves further out away from Jesus, the rooster crows. And he went out into the gateway. So he's going further away now. He wants to leave now. And the rooster crowed. Verse 69, and the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. This servant girl is relentless. Do you know the type? Bit nosy. Keeps coming back. And this time she tells the bystander, he is one of them. She creates a divide. See that? Between us and them. While Peter is trying to blend in, he's being found out, us and them. Do you do this? Do you try and blend in with the world? I know, you wear the same clothes maybe. You play the same sports. You hang out with the same crowd. You know, you don't have to. You're not missing out anything by not being part of the world. The world wants you to be exactly like them. But beloved, you know you are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, the Bible tells us that we were once like the world, but no longer. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but the divine buts, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're different. We should look different. And Peter looks different. Peter, you look different. You're one of them. But he doesn't want to be known as one of them. How ironic. Peter had said, even if they all fall away, I will not deny you. Oh, Peter is more one of them than he thinks. You say that you are not one of them, but you are one of them in more ways than one. Yes, Peter, you are one of them, them who belong to Jesus, disciple of Jesus, but you are also one of them who have denied Jesus. We all are them. All of us. We deny Jesus before men more often than we can remember or recognize or even care to admit. Friends, we are all one of them. And what does he keep doing? Verse 70, but again he denied it. That's the second denial. And after a little, so it's not a quick interaction here. You don't get in your head, it's like one question after the other. Probably a space of a couple of hours has been going on. She first sees him, looks at him. Yep. Were you with the Nazarene? Hey, I think he's one of them. That's like probably an hour's gone by after a little while. So Peter is now being torn. He's being interrogated, so he's being pushed further away, while at the same time being his spirit wants to be pulled back to Jesus. You see, what we see here is that unfortunately our trials are not always going to last for a couple of seconds or a couple of minutes. Goodness, I wish they only lasted a couple of hours. Trials may come into your life, beloved, and they may last a while. And so we must be prepared to meet them watching Jesus and in prayer. While the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." So the bystanders now, the bystanders are taking over. They're taking an interest in Jesus, in Peter. Now they recognize Peter as a Galilean. Maybe as he spoke now, they're hearing him speak. They could hear his accent. So now Peter is fully exposed. Do you see that? It's not only his appearance, how Peter acts, he behaves, he looks like. It's now how he speaks. He cannot hide himself. Verse 71, what's left for Peter? But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." See what he's just done? He evokes a curse on himself with swearing, quite possibly using God's name. "If I am lying, let the whole earth open up and swallow me. I swear on the Bible I'm telling the truth. I don't know this man." See, he's in the last ditch effort to assimilate. Peter prefers to be recognized as one of the enemies of Jesus than one of the friends of Christ. I've got to tell you, beloved, if you believe in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you are a new creation, you're a follower of Christ, you will stand out. You will stand out. And it won't be just how you look and behave. It will also be what you say. So in order to convince the world of not being a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to deny him. And then in verse 72, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to me, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you would deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." It's so emotionally draining for me to read this. I wonder if you feel that same way. You read it and it weighs heavy on your soul. Maybe because I know what it's like to deny Jesus. And that feeling that grabs you. And it weighs heavier when I picture that Peter. I picture Peter with his head in his hands. Weeping, crying, "What have I done?" See, up until that moment, you can read the Bible and it's all just a potential event. You will, if this happens, that will. But now it's real. It's happened. There is no retracting what has been said and done. To be in that moment, Peter has become a denier of Christ. It's in that moment that he denies Jesus. So I wonder if you've ever come across that. It's in that moment when you have said something against your Lord and Savior, your rock and your Redeemer, and you're like, "What have I done?" I wonder if Peter ever thought that would ever come to be. "You will deny me, Peter." And Peter says, "Even if they all fall away, I will not. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And now Peter has denied his Lord, his Savior, Messiah. Peter doesn't want to be associated with Jesus or his followers, and as soon as he says it, he regrets it. That, beloved, is a mark of a follower of Christ. And what makes matters worse in our story, in the meta-narrative, or just a step above, is that Jesus is in his most vulnerable state. Jesus is with his hands bound. He cannot rub the spit on his face now mixed with his blood, bloody sweat as it probably drips into his own mouth. The smell of saliva on him. His face is burning hot with all the open-handed slaps to his face that he's turned his cheek to be punched. His eyes are probably starting to blacken and he squints behind a blindfold as the guards keep striking him. You were also with this Nazarene. You are one of them, for you are a Galilean like Jesus. I neither know or even understand what you mean. I'm not one of them. What must he be feeling now? Is it guilt? Shame? Is it compounded by Peter's desire to make things right? He must be in turmoil. Have you ever felt like that? He's already demonstrated his inability to stay awake and watch and pray for his master. He's acted against the will of God by cutting the ear off the servant of the high priest. He's already fled and abandoned Jesus and now denying knowing Jesus. How do you overcome this shame? When you are broken and in pieces and crying, how do you overcome this shame and guilt? You overcome it when you are fully persuaded God will use your failing. When you have turned again, he will strengthen his people through you. If you believe that your failings is just a random cosmic event that just happened, you will wallow in shame and guilt. But when you are fully persuaded that even in your falling, God will use it, then you can overcome this shame. But it's not license to continue to sin, like Paul begins to address in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What I'm trying to show you is that even though sin is not to be praised, God will use our failing and our falling to his praise. Now that's power. Your falling must not culminate and have its end in shame. It must be brought out by the hand of mercy and allow grace to restore your repentant soul to new life. And it is then by that revelation, when you are brought out in grace and mercy, that shows God's perfections made visible, that God is shown as glorious. You see, God displays his perfect patience in you and me and in our falling. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul, he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God in Jesus uses your falling, your life of redemption, as an example of his perfect patience. And he uses it for all those who will come to repentance one day, but also for your current brothers and sisters before you. If you think that your past is horrid and you can't forget it, spare a thought for your brother Peter. I wonder if you ever thought about this. After this event, what do you think? And we're all living in Jerusalem, or we're living in Wally's block, so we have a lot of chickens. After this event, what do you think Peter thought of each time he heard a rooster crow? Cock-a-doodle-doo. Cock-a-doodle. Give me the shotgun. He's constantly being reminded. From then and to the rest of his life. But see, memory grounds us not in shame, but in the grace and mercy of God in Jesus. We must not let the debilitating nature of sin remind us of our guilt. And so then you know what we do? We shut the door on shame by opening the door to the gospel. Because it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ where we learn that Jesus, a man of no guilt, was condemned as guilty. So that your guilt then may rest on his shoulders, being put to death on his gracious cross. We are people that look to Christ Jesus in hope, not in shame or guilt. We look forwards to him to be like him. And what was he like? In Hebrews 12:2, we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has taken your shame, your guilt. He brings hope by being the only one that can take your shame and guilt away. There's only one way, and that is in Jesus Christ. You see, my boomerang was built to fly and come back. It was built for that. But it wasn't finished. It wasn't ready. It wasn't prepared for the actual flight, even though it looked like it was. Even though it said, I'm ready. Its very first test flight showed me its weaknesses. And those weaknesses needed to be strengthened before I could throw it out again. And then with some strengthening and some correcting, the boomerang could fly out there. And even though the push is great to continue out there, the pulling of that boomerang was greater to return back. Sure, it's true. It may never fly as smooth as though it was new. It may not be as quick anymore. It may look battered and sometimes clumsy, but it will fly and it will return. And when it falls again and again and again, it won't break because its weaknesses will have been strengthened. Let us pray. Lord, I know it's a bad analogy, Lord. I try. But as your boomerangs, Lord, I pray, Spirit, that your pull in us will be greater to Jesus than the push out away, further away from him and further in the world. I pray that for all the people that are hearing this prayer. I ask it, Jesus, for their hope and joy in your glory. Amen.